Hello and welcome to Unity Presbyterian Church Online. Pastor David continues our series on Jubilee with a look at the stewardship mindset that Jubilee brings. Let's listen.
Okay, so we're in week two of our mini-series as we're studying this practice of Jubilee. And as I continued my research this last week, I stumbled across something very surprising. So we all know what the Liberty Bell is, right? The Liberty Bell in Philadelphia with the big crack down the middle of it. What I did not realize until this week, even though it was built in 1751, is that there's a Bible verse that's etched into it. Did you know that? Let's show you a picture. You may not be able to see the Bible verse on there, although it's on the top of it. But the Bible verse is "Proclaim liberty throughout the land." Leviticus 25:10. That's the very same verse that we were studying last week because that marked the beginning of Jubilee. Now, remember, in case you weren't with us, Jubilee came every 50 years. And that was a time when people would trumpet throughout the land. They'd blow the trumpets to mark, hey, Jubilee is happening. And then messengers would go out and they would proclaim that this was going to be a year of liberty, that this was going to be a year of freedom. Just like when that Liberty Bell was rung, it was supposed to say the same thing. So as I think about this and I think, okay, God created this year of liberty. That's great. But what were the practical ways that liberty, freedom, was supposed to show itself to the people who lived during that time period? I mean, after all, you can't just proclaim liberty. You actually have to show it somehow, right? People have to receive it somehow and say, yes, this is how it is affecting me and changing my life. So what I want us to study is the three ways that God practically wanted to share liberty during the year of Jubilee. Because during that year, slaves were freed, debts were forgiven, and land was returned. So we're going to spend a little bit of time with each one of these three things. Now, remember, we are not proposing to somehow widely implement Jubilee today. I mean, our world is so different from the world of Scripture. But we are studying these things because each one of these three things was something that God valued. And the more we learn about what God values, the more we can align our values with God's. So first, let's continue to read from that same chapter in Leviticus 25, and we're going to read about what God teaches about the land. Here's chapter 25, verse 23. God says, "The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers." Okay, so remember the context here. The people of God were about to enter into the promised land. And this was after 400 years of being slaves in Egypt. And when they entered the promised land, each tribe and each family in those tribes were going to be given their own little piece of land. And that little piece of land is the place where they could now make their home. That's the place that they could plant and sow crops. That's the place that they could raise a family and dream about the future for what future generations would do on that plot of land. Can you imagine how meaningful that would be after not having that opportunity for 400 years? After not having the opportunity to own anything or to have anything that you would call your own for four generations, to finally enter into a new land where that was possible. So this is going to happen for the people. But there's a question that has to be in the back of the minds of all those people as they're entering into that land. And the question is, what happens if we fall on hard times? What happens if we really struggle and end up in a period of hardship? Now, think about that, because that happens today as well. And what does that look like today? What does it look like when we would say, oh, that person has fallen on hard times? I think a couple of examples are maybe when a person loses their job and they're unemployed for a long time. And then just paying bills, normal bills, becomes a struggle. Or maybe if there's a massive medical bill that just comes unexpectedly and acts as a weight that just pulls down the whole family system. Or sometimes an illness will come, and maybe the main breadwinner cannot work at the same rate or capacity as this person was used to. Yes, hardship still comes today. But what about in biblical times? What did hardship look like in biblical times? Well, it came, again, in a couple of primary ways. So from time to time, there would be a poor harvest. Now, that would be devastating, because if you needed to sell or trade what you grew to survive, then if you had a poor harvest, you were going to really struggle that year. Now, can you imagine if you had several years of poor harvests? You might then really consider yourself to be in a place of hardship. Or another example, during this time period, it was a bit of a dangerous time. There were these marauding bandits who would go at times and attack different landscapes and different fields, and they'd steal the crops, burn the fields. And if you were one of those people who were unlucky enough to have to suffer that fate, that could really spiral you into hardship. Or it might just be like today, where illness hits. And if illness has hit in such a way that you can't work your field, if you can't grow your crops, you're going to have a really challenging time then growing enough and selling enough to make the income you need. Now remember, in this time period, thousands of years ago, there was no safety net. There were no unemployment benefits that they could rely on. There wasn't a food pantry that they could go to if they desperately needed it. In many ways, these people were completely on their own. So if you found yourself in a position where you really wondered, can I feed my family anymore? What might you do? Many Israelites in that position were forced to sell their land. Can you imagine how devastating that would be? I mean, this is your land. This is the land that you envisioned for your family. After not being able to have land for 400 years, now you got something. And yet you're forced into a position where you have to sell it, and it is not yours anymore. And yet, I think that is why God includes the return of land in Jubilee. Because God is saying here that the land of the promised land must not be sold permanently. And instead, what's happening is it is simply leased until the next Jubilee. So in this way, a family would never truly lose their family land or home. There would be an opportunity every 50 years to have that inheritance back. Now, why would God do this? I mean, what's the rationale for this? Because in some ways, that might seem kind of unfair to the family who's having to give it back. So let's look back at the scripture again to help us understand the rationale of why God was instituting this. God says the land must not be sold permanently because, here's his reasoning, because the land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. So in essence, God says, it's all my land anyway. You can't really own it. It is much more like you are borrowing it from God. I think what God's trying to do with his people as they are entering the promised land is to move them away from kind of an ownership mindset to more of a stewardship mindset. Yes, it's like God, as he's structuring this community in the promised land, he's saying, you're going to think about things differently. Okay, so let's pause there for a second and say, what does this mean for us? I mean, we don't live in this time period. We don't live in a time where we're governed by these laws. But what can we still do with them today? Well, in our economy, we might very well own things, right? We might own our homes, or we might own our cars or a boat. And I think this is all great. But I wonder if our mindset can still be the same as what God is really proposing here. A mindset that we are all stewards, because in reality, everything in this world is God's. And what if with that mindset, we then approached everything simply in gratitude, to say, God, I'm going to take care of anything that you've entrusted of me, because in reality, I understand that it is all yours. Now, I think this mindset, this kind of stewardship mindset, this can be really applied to everything and not just property. But when it comes down to it, even our very lives are God's, aren't they? I mean, God has given each and every one of us a limited number of days on earth. What if we said, okay, God, I'm going to steward my time well. And in gratitude, I'm going to live this life for you. What if we really understood our lives to be a gift from God? Then every day we lived would be a gift. Every breath we took, it's a gift. And that becomes our mindset, where we live in gratitude, in response to the gift that God has given us. The stewardship mindset forces us to look at everything in the world, not as mine, but as a gift. Our families are a gift. This church is a gift. Everything we have from God is a gift. The land was so important to the Israelites, but God said, you need to view this only as a gift, and you are stewards of it. Okay, so that covers the land. But what happens if someone falls on such hard times that even when they sell their very land, it's still not enough? They are still in debt. What could they possibly do in that situation? Well, there would be one more option available to them. It would be the most extreme option. They could sell themselves into servitude. Yes, this was the most dire option, where nothing stood between you and starvation. And yet God says, even when that happens, even when someone is forced to sell themselves in servitude, they are to be treated a certain way. Here's what we see in the next verse. God says, if any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to you, do not make them work as slaves. They are to be treated as hired workers or temporary residents among you. They are to work for you until the year of Jubilee. And then they and their children are to be released, and they will go back to their own clans and to the property of their ancestors. That means that every Jubilee, all people in the promised land would begin that with a status as a free citizen. Think about the impact that that would have on society. I mean, that would mean that there would be no such thing as generational poverty, because every 50 years, the slate is wiped clean. People get to start over every 50 years. The cycle of poverty that can be so dehumanizing for people, that cycle would be broken again and again and again every 50 years. I was really intrigued by this, because I thought, okay, this must be one of the big reasons why God was creating this cycle of Jubilee, to say generational poverty is not going to exist anymore. And so I decided to look in a bit further to, okay, what is poverty today? And the Oxford Department of International Development, they have three primary dimensions that they consider of poverty. They say poverty affects health, education, and living standards. So if a person does not have access to good health care, does not have access to good schools, or does not have access to good living standards, that person is considered in poverty. And I think particularly of children, because if a child is raised in poverty, that's all they know. That's all they see. And their ability to dream about a different future is severely limited by their upbringing and what they know. It made me think of my time in Tampa, because in Tampa, I worked for and pastored a church that really adopted this low-income community. And in that community, I started a mentoring project at the elementary school, because the elementary school was 99% free or reduced lunch. And as a part of that, I got to know my mentee, because I was with that same student for 3 years. I got to know this person really well. And what I realized was how small his world really was. He'd lived in the same neighborhood, right by the school, all of his life. And it was probably the most dangerous and rough neighborhood that I had ever been in. We were told during the volunteer training, you can come here during school hours. Do not come here other times. Do not come here, especially after dark. It is just not a safe place. But this was all this student knew. For an example, it was Tampa. We lived 30 minutes from the beach, and he had never been to the beach. And this was his fifth grade year. And so, as good Presbyterians, we began to think, okay, what can we do about this? Like, we're bothered by this. This doesn't seem right to us. And so we formed a committee, that's what we do, to study this, to say, is there anything we can do? And what I've noticed is that when you're bothered by something, when something doesn't seem right in the world, that's often God's way of trying to get your attention, to say, good, I want to go use you to go do something about this. And so God used that committee where we were thinking about how do we help particularly these students who know no other world. Well, we applied for a grant on behalf of the community, and we won it. And so we were able to donate $20,000 to the elementary school. And we said this $20,000, it should be used to help expand the world of these students. And we said, however you want to do that, you're the experts. So here's the check. But think about how to expand the worlds of these students. And you know what they did? They said, okay, let's see, your mentees in fifth grade, we're going to take every fifth grader to Disney. And they did. They rented charter buses. They took every fifth grade student on a field trip to Disney because none of them had ever been before. If they didn't make it 30 minutes to the beach, they were definitely not making it an hour to Disney. The smiles on those kids' faces as those buses pulled out will be seared in my memory for a very, very long time. That act of taking those students to Disney, that is an act of Jubilee. Yes, we don't have the whole system of Jubilee today in our culture, but God allows us to still do acts of Jubilee. I would say any time that you do something that alleviates poverty in someone else's life, that is an act of Jubilee. Anytime you do something that helps someone get out of the cycle of scarcity that they find themselves in, that is an act of Jubilee today. Yeah, the practice of Jubilee in biblical times meant that generational poverty was non-existent. Unfortunately, today it is still in existence, but that's something that the church and Christians, as we gather together, we can do something about. Okay, so the land was returned. The enslaved were freed. And as a part of this, all debts were forgiven. So even if you were enslaved and you still had debts, they were wiped away so that everyone was truly given a fresh start every 50 years. My question is, what do we learn for today? What do we, as Christians in the 21st century, what do we do with Jubilee today? Well, I'll propose two main takeaways, and you may have your others as you've thought about this and we've studied this today. God may be whispering things in your heart about your takeaways, but here are mine. The first thing is that I believe the practice of Jubilee was created to help us as humans learn to appreciate everything as a gift from God. Because I think when we are left to our own devices, our kind of drive to accumulate takes over, right? There can be a strong inner desire to do more, to have more, to earn more. But what the year of Jubilee does is it interrupts that. For a whole year, you are forced to do nothing. You're not earning anything. You're not accumulating anything more. You are simply enjoying the gifts that God has given you. So I thought about this week and thought, what if we did that today? No, I'm not saying quit your job for a year. Although maybe, that might be kind of fun. But how can you take this principle of interrupting that need or that drive to just accumulate more, to interrupt that, to say, I'm just going to appreciate. I'm going to, in gratitude, say, God, thank you for all the gifts in my life. God, in gratitude, I'm going to reflect on all that's in my life and say, God, it is all a gift from you. When you do that, you're saying that's an act of jubilee. The second takeaway actually doesn't come from me. I think it comes from Moses. Because Moses, he reflected on what this meant for his society. And in the book of Deuteronomy, he wrote his reflection down. So after he lays out what jubilee is, here's what he thinks it would do to a society. We're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 15. Moses says, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. So what Moses is saying is he believes that when we do acts of jubilee today, it affects our hearts, right? When we seek to be open-handed instead of tight-fisted, it affects who we are in our innermost being. When we cultivate generosity within our hearts, what we're doing is we're telling others that they are valuable despite whatever hardship may be in their life. Yes, this is a description of the type of community that God was forming in the Promised Land. And more than that, this is a description of the type of Christian community that God wants to form today. Yes, this description of being open-hearted, of being kind towards others and living generously, that's really what we're trying to create right here at Unity through this church. This is Jubilee. So, as I mentioned, we've now spent 2 weeks exploring this concept of Jubilee, and we have 1 week left. And you might be wondering, well, what else do we have to discuss next week? I mean, didn't we cover it all? But what if I told you that by the time Jesus arrived, several thousand years later, that the practice of Jubilee had been discontinued, that nobody in the society was really doing anything about Jubilee anymore? And what if I told you that in one of Jesus' very first public sermons, he stood up and he declared that year to be a new year of Jubilee, a year that totally reframed how they understood Jubilee for their lives? That's what we're going to study next week. Amen.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.